Would you agree that we live in a picture crazy world these days? I would say probably the reason why it's become a picture crazy world is because it's become so easy to take pictures, right? Everybody has a camera on them all the time nowadays. Well, way back in 1995, I got to go to a basketball game, and it didn't take me long to notice that there was one player that was getting his picture taken a lot more than all the other players. Because back in this time, back in 1995, if you took a picture inside, there was a flash that'd go off with it every single time, and it was this guy. Probably know this guy. If you know anything about basketball, you know who this guy is. I'm an all-time fan, I think. I've got things in my office, magazine covers and stuff. I really enjoyed it. But I noticed, and I remember thinking about this, I saw him at the Memphis Pyramid. They were playing a preseason game. This was when he was wearing the number 45, having come out of retirement from playing baseball. And I remember thinking, I don't think there's been anybody on the face of the earth that has had their picture taken more than this guy. But a few years ago, I realized he's probably going to get overtaken by someone else. And do you know who that is that's going to overtake him and get a picture taken? We are in a picture-crazy society. Picture-crazy. Okay? That's what we're living in now, a picture-crazy society. And by the time our young people, our teenagers, get to be our age, there will have been thousands and thousands and thousands of pictures. You'll be able to Google search anybody's name, and you'll see a picture of them come up on the internet. Let me ask you a question. When you picture in your mind's eye the face of God, what does He look like? When you picture in your mind's eye what God's face looks like, what do you see in your imagination? Now, I should point out some things right out of the gate. First of all, the Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 20, in fact, God Himself tells us that we cannot see His face. For no man shall see His face and live. So it's not like somebody has seen God's face and can come tell us what it looks like, because no one has ever done that and been able to do that. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, and then again in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12, we read that no one has seen God at any time. Now there is coming a day, when we will get to see His face, and we sing about that, face to face with Christ my Savior. Oh, how I long to see His face. There is coming a day, and the Bible tells us about that too. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, in Jesus' sermon, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And then in Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 and 4, it says, the servants of God shall see His face. But between now and then, we are left with our imagination. What does the face of God look like? Well, I want to show you a couple of things here. There have been some artists over history that have tried to portray the face of God. And this is what they've come up with. If you'll notice, when God's face is portrayed, He's kind of old. Maybe that's because God has always been, that He has no beginning. And so when we picture Him, we maybe think of Him as being old and white-haired and with a beard. And here's another one that And you can get on Google and you can search for God's face and see what comes up. It's a variety of things. But I want to tell you that though we cannot clearly see what God's face looks like, I'll tell you, when it is portrayed in other places, there is something about it that is really, really wrong. And that is, when we see God's face, there will be an emotion there that's not represented in the pictures and probably not represented in God's face when you see it in your mind's eye, and that is joy. When you see God face to face, He is going to be overjoyed to see you. Overjoyed. Now, God is in spirit form. I don't know what His face looks like. I don't know if He has two eyes, a nose, and a mouth. Probably not. I don't know, but I know this. We will be able to tell that God is joyful and glad to see us. Have you ever thought about what brings a smile to the face of our God? Have you ever thought about that? There are three things that I would like for us to consider tonight. Three things that make God joyful. And for the first one, I'd like for us to turn together to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're going to be spending a little time in the Old Testament for a little while. The Old Testament teaches us about God the Father in a lot of ways. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 8, this is God and His relationship with His people. And know how it's described here. Notice how it's described beginning in verse 8. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all His commandments which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand and the fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you as He rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes which are written in this book of the law. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. What is the first thing that we can do to make a smile come across the face of our Father in heaven? The first thing is to obey. Turn with me, if you will, also to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. If obedience brings a smile upon His face, then what does disobedience bring? Well, we see a little bit of that in 1 Samuel chapter 15. In the first few verses, God has given some instruction through the prophet Samuel to Saul, King Saul, Israel's first king, a king that they chose for themselves. And this instruction, if you look at it, it says that the Lord wants Saul to take his army and go down and attack the Amalekites. And notice what it says in verse 3, now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them. But kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So Saul gathered them up and went. But you skip a little bit further down. Skip a little further down. It says in verse 7, and Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag And the best of his sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. So the Lord says, I want you to go down here, conquer these folks, and I want you to utterly destroy them. There shouldn't be anything left alive when you're done. But Saul disobeyed along with the people. They went down there, and the king of the Amalekites that he was supposed to kill, they didn't kill him. And some of the livestock that they thought had some value, they didn't kill them. They brought them back. And notice what happens in the following passage here. Beginning in verse 10, the Lord speaks to Samuel and says, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king. For he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. And so Samuel goes to confront Saul about this and what he's done. And so in verse 13 it says, Saul said to, then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I did what the Lord told me to do. And it's interesting how Samuel responds to that. He says, don't I hear sheep? If you did what you were supposed to do, why would I be hearing the sheep? Because you were supposed to destroy the sheep, because that's what the Lord said to do, but why am I hearing the sheep? And why am I hearing the lowing of the oxen? And so it continues on, and I want you to notice down by the time we get down there in verse 19, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on a mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God. So Saul says, it's not my fault, it's the people's fault. I did what I was supposed to do. It's their fault. It's their fault. And then notice what Samuel says in verse 22, because this is what I'm getting to about making a smile upon the face of the Lord. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Now that's an interesting thing, isn't it? Saul says, well, we just spared these animals so that we can come sacrifice. And what the Lord is saying, I'm not delighting in sacrifices as much as I delight, I smile, I rejoice when you do what I told you to do. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. You want to know how to make a smile come upon the face of the Lord? Do what he says to do. Not partially, not to the extent that you feel like you ought to, but just do what he says to do. I believe Saul knew exactly that he was not doing what the Lord told him to do. I think he knew. In fact, it says that when he came back, he set up a little thing for himself. He was ready to start honoring himself for this great victory and not God. And I believe that part of that process was to say, oh, look what I've brought back. I've got their king and ropes and chains, and I've got their plunder. It was going to be a parade about Saul. I think he knew what was going on. So this first thing that makes God happy, that brings a smile upon his face, is to obey. Now let me go on to the second one, and it is closely connected to the first one. And for this one, we are going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, just a little bit of the backstory, most of you know it. Saul was the king that, the people, God's people had chosen for themselves, and Saul gets punished by being taken out of the kingship for being disobedient, and God chooses a king for himself. That guy's name is David. It says that David was a man after God's own heart. He's a good fella, but he's still a sinner. And the sins that he committed, oh, they really, really bad. You see, David saw this lady bathing over on a rooftop. And even though she was married to another man, he called her in as king and had inappropriate relations with her. And then he tried to cover up his sin by having her husband come back from the field of battle. And he tried to get her husband drunk to go home and have relations with his wife to help cover up what he had done. But his servant Uriah, the husband of the lady, was too diligent a soldier. He says, I'm not going to go home. I'm going to serve my king. I'm going to be right here I'm going to serve the king. And when that doesn't work, what does David do? He orders Uriah to the front line of the heat of the battle to ultimately have him killed. Now, I don't think, we are all sinners, but if there's a great scale of sin, I don't know that any of us have done anything as bad as what David did. That's pretty bad stuff, right? Well, let me tell you what happens to David. It appears, and I could be wrong, it appears that as all this stuff is happening, that his conscience isn't bothering him at all. I don't know if it was because the military victories that he had been a part of, that he was getting kind of high on himself, where he kind of felt like maybe he was above reproach, but as far as we know, there is no evidence that as this stuff was happening with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, that he was having this really any sense of guilt until a friend came to him named Nathan and told him a story. And we find that story here in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And he tells him the story about this poor man who had nothing except one little lamb. That story begins in verse 3. And it says that they grew together, that he cherished and loved and took care of this little lamb and ate its own food and drank from his own cup. I mean, he and this lamb were, it's like a daughter to him, it says at the end of verse 3. And then it says in verse 4, a traveler came who was a rich man who had everything under the sun. And what did he do? He took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Well, that's not good. David hears that story. He gets so upset. And notice what he says. In verse 5, it says, David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And what does Nathan say to him? You are that man. You see, Bathsheba was a little sheep and its owner was Uriah, and that's what you've done. And then all of a sudden, David, who seemingly had no guilt, he may have, we don't know, it doesn't tell us that he does, seemingly had no guilt about this sin, all of a sudden it hits him what he's done. And you'll notice what it says over in verse 15, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. You know the thing that makes a smile come upon the face of our God is a broken and contrite heart. where we go from being so puffed up to realizing the severity of our sin and what we have done to offend God, and our heart breaks over it. Our heart becomes humble because of it. In Psalm chapter 51, this is important. I don't know if y'all have ever noticed this before. Surely you have. In Psalm 51, what you have is a psalm written by David. And this is a psalm that follows when Nathan comes and tells him what he did, when his eyes are open to the sin that he committed. This whole psalm is like, is the reality, the brokenness of David when he realizes what he's done, when he comes to his senses. And notice what it says when you get down there to verse 16. For you do not desire sacrifice. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's what was said to Saul. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You want to know what makes the Lord smile? A broken and contrite heart. It is for us to come to the conclusion that the sins which we are guilty of are going to condemn us. And realizing those things, we become obedient to Him. Brings a smile upon His face. But then there is a third thing that I want to share with you, and that is, in Scripture, we see that one of the things that brings a smile to the face of our God is homecomings. He smiles at obedience, He smiles at a broken and contrite heart, and He smiles when there are homecomings. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, in the opening two verses, it says that there are Pharisees and scribes who are seeing Jesus receiving and eating with sinners. And they're having a tough time squaring Jesus doing this. Having a tough time. And so Jesus goes on to tell three parables of things that were lost and then found. When, in a sense, people come home to Him. The first one is in verses 4-7. And this is the story of the 90 and 9 sheep, right? And he asks the question, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And notice what he says at the end of this particular piece, beginning in verse 5. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders. What's that word? Rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. God smiles at homecomings. The second parable begins there in verse 8. It describes this woman who has 10 silver coins. If she loses one coin, she lights the lamp, she sweeps up, she searches for it. Verse 9, and when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is more joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. A smile comes upon the Lord's face when someone comes home. And then, of course, maybe the most known of these parables, the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. And you know that story, how one of the sons claims his inheritance early, goes off, loses it all. He's starving, and he thinks to himself that I could just go home. I could just go home to my father and beg his forgiveness, and maybe he'll let me be one of his servants. And so he makes that trip home, and it says that when he was still afar off, verse 20, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us be merry. That is the father joyous at the homecoming. But it's not just this homecoming. It's not just the sinner who was lost who comes home to the Lord. But it's also, notice this, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, you have the parable of the talents. And it tells the story of a master who gave one of his servants 5 talents and one of his servants 2 talents and one of his servants 1 talent. And he goes off for a while and then he comes back. And when he comes back, the person who had 5 now has 10. And the person who had 2 has done likewise. He's multiplied. And notice what the master says to the good servants, beginning in verse 21. For his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. And notice this last line. Enter into the joy of the Lord. The Lord is so happy. The Lord is so joyous to see that we take him up on his offer. So happy to see. And that's why when we see his face, when that day comes that we get to see his face, yes, we're going to be happy. But he's going to be happy too. The lesson is called for tonight, and if you looked at it in the bulletin there, you know, the scripture says that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. And I just had Lil go through there and take one of the little words out and say that we ought to rejoice the Lord always. To obey Him. To approach Him with a broken and contrite heart. To look forward to that day when we get to see Him face to face. And rejoice with Him. With Him. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen this before or not. But while we were out on the beach, happens every year. In fact, my life used to be full of this too. Used to be full of it, especially when the kids were babies. There was a family that was trying to take a picture out on the beach. And everybody was looking at the camera except the baby. And as you might, because you know you've done this, right? What do you do to get the baby to look at you and smile at you? Over here. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. And so we're walking down the beach. We're walking down the beach and this whole family is acting like monkeys and doing all this crazy stuff just to get a 6-month-old baby to smile at them one time. And you know what? The beach was crowded. There were people coming and going. They didn't care. All they wanted to do was see that baby smile. They were not ashamed. They were not embarrassed. All they wanted to do was see that baby smile. Are we ashamed to do what it takes to see our Father smile? Are we ashamed? I'll tell you another story. You all know people in your life that are like this, but my grandmother on my mother's side, who I told you was a couple of weeks ago the big fan of the hummingbirds, you get her anything with a hummingbird, she's happy. I think her favorite thing in the whole world was to see people smiling around her table in her house. When we were scheduled to go there as grandchildren, her children and grandchildren, the preparation started a month in advance. She would find the joy in going to the grocery store to make sure she had enough stuff in her refrigerator and in her freezer. When it came to the menu, and I tell you, there was not, when she would spread it out, she had the whole dining room table and the countertops, and nobody could even sit at the dining room table because it had all this stuff that had been prepared. She worked and worked and worked and labored and labored and labored, and most of the time, even after dinner was over, she would not come to where we were and enjoy each other's company. She was still slaving away. And you ask, if you were to ask her, "Granny, why do you go to all that trouble?" She'd say, "To see you babies smile." Not ashamed, not lazy, willing to work, do what it is just to see a smile. How come it is sometimes that we're not willing to work to see our Father smile? You may know this fella. His name's Tim McGraw. I think we've got several country music fans here. Tim McGraw was in my wheelhouse along with Garth Brooks and Alan Jackson and some of these real country music singers unlike what you all have today. But this song came on the radio, and I have it also in my CD collection, which you young kids also do not know about. And of course, he's talking about a girl, but the chorus of this song is certainly appropriate as we're thinking about our relationship to God. The lyric to the song says, "Just to see you smile, I'd do anything that you wanted me to do. When all is said and done, I'd never count the cost. It's worth all that's lost just to see you smile." If right now you could see a picture of the Lord's face and He's looking at you, is He smiling? Is He smiling? If He's not, maybe it's time for a homecoming. You can do that publicly if you want to. You can do it privately if you want to. But please come home to your Father. Put the smile upon His face as together we stand and sing.